Well, the day is Tuesday. It's April the 4th. It's day number 94 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone. My name is Hunter, and we are reading through the Bible. That's something we do every day. We spend a little time in God's Word. We let God's Word spend a little time on us, and oh, how we need that. No doubt about that. Well, hey, my friends, we are at it again. Here on this Tuesday, we are in the book of Judges, chapters 19 through 21. Then we're going on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we are reading through the New Living Translation. What do you say we jump right in? Judges chapter 19. The Levite and his concubine. Now in those days, Israel had no king. There was a man from the tribe of Levi living in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim. One day, he brought home a woman from Bethlehem in Judah to be his concubine. But she became angry with him and returned to her father's home in Bethlehem. After about 4 months, her husband set out for Bethlehem to speak personally to her and to persuade her to come back. He took with him a servant and a pair of donkeys. When he arrived at her father's house, her father saw him and welcomed him. Her father urged him to stay a while, so he stayed 3 days, eating, drinking, and sleeping there. On the fourth day, the man was up early, ready to leave, but the woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Have something to eat before you go." So the two men sat down together and had something to eat and drink. Then the woman's father said, "Please stay another night and enjoy yourself." The man got up to leave, but his father-in-law kept urging him to stay. So he finally gave in and stayed the night. On the morning of the fifth day, he was up early again, ready to leave. And again, the woman's father said, "Have something to eat. Then you can leave later this afternoon." So they had another day of feasting. Later, as the man and his concubine and servant were preparing to leave, his father-in-law said, "Look, it's almost evening. Stay the night and enjoy yourself. Tomorrow you can get up early and be on your way." But this time, the man was determined to leave. So he took his two saddled donkeys and his concubine, and he headed in the direction of Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. It was late in the day when they neared Jebus, and the man's servant said to him, "Let's stop at this Jebusite town and spend the night here." "No," his master said, "we can't stay in this foreign town where there are no Israelites. Instead, we will go on to Gibeah. Come on, let's try and get as far as Gibeah or Ramah, and we'll spend the night in one of those towns." So they went on. The sun was setting as they came to Gibeah, a town in the land of Benjamin. So they stopped there to spend the night. They rested in the town square, but no one took them in for the night. At evening, an old man came from his work in the fields. He was from the hill country of Ephraim, but he was living in Gibeah, where the people were from the tribe of Benjamin. When he saw the travelers sitting in the town square, he asked them where they were from and where they were going. "We have been in Bethlehem in Judah," the man replied. "We are on our way to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, which is my home. I traveled to Bethlehem, and now I am returning home. But no one has taken us in for the night, even though we have everything we need. We have straw and feed for our donkeys and plenty of bread and wine for ourselves." "You are welcome to stay with me," the old man said. "I will give you everything you might need. But whatever you do, don't spend the night in the square." So he took them home with him and fed the donkeys. After they washed their feet, they ate and drank together. While they were enjoying themselves, a crowd of troublemakers from the town surrounded the house. They began beating at the door and shouting to the old man, "Bring out the man who is staying with you so we can have sex with him." The old man stepped outside to talk with them. "No, my brothers, don't do such an evil thing. This man is my guest in my house, and such a thing would be shameful. Here, take my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. I will bring them out to you. And you can abuse them and do whatever you like, but don't do such a shameful thing to this man." But they wouldn't listen to him. So the Levite took hold of his concubine and pushed her out the door. The men of the town abused her all night, taking turns raping her until morning. Finally, at dawn, they let her go. At daybreak, the woman returned to the house where her husband was staying. She collapsed at the door of the house and lay there until it was light. When her husband opened the door to leave, there lay his concubine with her hands on the threshold. He said, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. So he put her body on his donkey and took her home. When he got home, he took a knife and cut his concubine's body into 12 pieces. Then he sent one piece to each tribe throughout all the territory of Israel. Everyone who saw it said, "Such a horrible crime has not been committed in all the time since Israel left Egypt." Think about it. What are we going to do? Who's going to speak up? Judges chapter 20. Israel's war with Benjamin. Then all the Israelites were united as one man, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, including those from across the Jordan in the land of Gilead. The entire community assembled in the presence of the Lord at Mizpah. The leaders of all the people in all the tribes of Israel, 400,000 warriors armed with swords, took their positions in the assembly of the people of God. Word soon reached the land of Benjamin that the other tribes had gone up to Mizpah. The Israelites then asked how this terrible crime had happened. The Levite, the husband of the woman who had been murdered, said, "My concubine and I came to spend the night in Gibeah, a town that belongs to the people of Benjamin. That night, some of the leading citizens of Gibeah surrounded the house planning to kill me, and they raped my concubine until she was dead. So I cut her body into 12 pieces and sent the pieces throughout the territory assigned to Israel, for these men have committed a terrible and shameful crime. Now then, all of you, the entire community of Israel, must decide here and now what should be done about this." And all the people rose up to their feet in unison and declared, "None of us will return home. No, not even one of us. Instead, this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will draw lots to decide who will attack it. 1/10 of the men from each tribe will be chosen to supply the warriors with food, and the rest of us will take revenge on Gibeah of Benjamin for this shameful thing they have done in Israel." So all the Israelites were completely united, and they gathered together to attack the town. The Israelites sent messengers to the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What a terrible thing has been done among you. Give up those evil men, those troublemakers from Gibeah, so we can execute them and purge Israel of this evil." But the people of Benjamin would not listen. Instead, they came from their towns and gathered at Gibeah to fight the Israelites. In all, 26,000 of their warriors armed with swords arrived at Gibeah to join the 700 elite troops who lived there. Among Benjamin's elite troops, 700 were left-handed, and each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. Israel had 400,000 experienced soldiers armed with swords, not counting Benjamin's warriors. Before the battle, the Israelites went to Bethel and asked God which tribe should go first to attack the people of Benjamin. The Lord answered, "Judah is to go first." So the Israelites left early the next morning and camped near Gibeah. Then they advanced towards Gibeah to attack the men of Benjamin, but Benjamin's warriors, who were defending the town, came out and killed 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. But the Israelites encouraged each other and took their positions again at the same place they had fought the previous day. For they had gone up to Bethel and wept in the presence of the Lord until evening. They had asked the Lord, "Should we fight against our relatives from Benjamin again?" And the Lord said, "Go out and fight against them." So the next day they went out again to fight against the men of Benjamin. But the men of Benjamin killed another 18,000 Israelites, all of whom were experienced with the sword. Then all the Israelites went up to Bethel and wept in the presence of the Lord and fasted until evening. They also brought burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. The Israelites went up seeking direction from the Lord. In those days the Ark of the Covenant of God was in Bethel, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar and grandson of Aaron, was the priest. The Israelites asked the Lord, "Should we fight against our relatives from Benjamin again, or should we stop?" The Lord said, "Go. Tomorrow I will hand them over to you." So the Israelites set an ambush all around Gibeah. They went out on the third day and took their positions at the same place as before. When the men of Benjamin came out to attack, they were drawn away from the town, and as they had done before, they began to kill the Israelites. About 30 Israelites died on the open fields and along the roads, one leading to Bethel and the other leading back to Gibeah. Then the warriors of Benjamin shouted, "We're defeating them as we did before!" But the Israelites had planned in advance to run away so that the men of Benjamin would chase them along the roads and be drawn away from the town. When the main group of Israelite warriors reached Baal Tamar, they turned and took up their positions. Meanwhile, the Israelites, hiding in ambush to the west of Gibeah, jumped up to fight. There were 10,000 elite Israelite troops who advanced against Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that Benjamin didn't realize the impending disaster. So the Lord helped Israel defeat Benjamin, and that day the Israelites killed 25,100 of Benjamin's warriors, all of whom were experienced swordsmen. Then the men of Benjamin saw that they were beaten. The Israelites had retreated from Benjamin's warriors in order to give those hiding in ambush more room to maneuver against Gibeah. Then those who were hiding rushed in from all sides and killed everyone in the town. They had arranged to set up a large cloud of smoke from the town as a signal. When the Israelites saw the smoke, they turned and attacked Benjamin's warriors. By that time, Benjamin's warriors had killed about 30 Israelites, and they shouted, "We're defeating them as we did before in battle." But when the warriors of Benjamin looked behind them and saw the smoke rising from the sky from every part of the town, the men of Israel turned and attacked. At this point, the men of Benjamin became terrified because they realized disaster was close at hand, so they turned around and fled before the Israelites toward the wilderness. But they couldn't escape the battle, and the people who came out of the nearby towns were also killed. The Israelites surrounded the men of Benjamin and chased them relentlessly, finally overtaking them east of Gibeah. That day, 18,000 of Benjamin's strongest warriors died in battle. The survivors fled into the wilderness toward the rock of Rimmon, but Israel killed 5,000 of them along the road. They continued the chase until they killed another 2,000 near Gidom. So that day, the tribe of Benjamin lost 25,000 strong warriors armed with swords, leaving only 600 men who escaped to the rock of Rimmon, where they lived for 4 months. And the Israelites returned and slaughtered every living thing in the town, the people, the livestock, and everything they found. They also burned down all the towns they came to. Judges 21. Israel provides wives for Benjamin. The Israelites had vowed at Mizpah, "We will never give our daughters in marriage to a man from the tribe of Benjamin." Now the people went to Bethel and sat in the presence of God until evening, weeping loudly and bitterly. "O Lord God of Israel," they cried out, "why has this happened in Israel? Now one of our tribes is missing from Israel." Early the next morning, the people built an altar and presented their burnt offerings and peace offerings on it. They said, "Who among the tribes of Israel did not join us at Mizpah when we held our assembly in the presence of the Lord?" At that time, they had taken a solemn oath in the Lord's presence, vowing that anyone who refused to come would be put to death. The Israelites felt sorry for their brother Benjamin and said, "Today one of the tribes of Israel has been cut off. How can we find wives for the few who remain, since we have sworn by the Lord not to give them our daughters in marriage?" So they asked, "Who among the tribes of Israel did not join us at Mizpah when we assembled in the presence of the Lord?" And they discovered that no one from Jabesh-Gilead had attended the assembly. For after they had counted all the people, no one from Jabesh-Gilead was present. So the assembly sent 12,000 of their best warriors to Jabesh-Gilead with orders to kill everyone there, including women and children. "This is what you are to do," they said, "completely destroy the males and every woman who is not a virgin." Among the residents of Jabesh-Gilead, they found 400 young virgins who had never slept with a man, and they brought them to the camp of Shiloh in the land of Canaan. The Israelite assembly sent a peace delegation to the remaining people of Benjamin, who were living at the rock of Rimmon. Then the men of Benjamin returned to their homes, and the 400 women of Jabesh-Gilead who had been spared were given to them as wives. But there were not enough women for all of them. The people felt sorry for Benjamin because the Lord had made this gap among the tribes of Israel. So the elders of the assembly asked, "How can we find wives for the few who remain, since the women of the tribe of Benjamin are dead? There must be heirs for the survivors, so that an entire tribe of Israel is not wiped out. But we cannot give them our own daughters in marriage, because we have sworn with a solemn oath that anyone who does this will fall under God's curse." Then they thought of the annual festival of the Lord held in Shiloh, south of Lebnah, and north of Bethel, along the east side of the road that goes from Bethel to Shechem. They told the men of Benjamin, who still needed wives, "Go and hide in the vineyards. When you see the young women of Shiloh come out for their dances, rush out from the vineyards, and each of you can take one of them home in the land of Benjamin to be your wife. And when their fathers and brothers come to us in protest, we will tell them, 'Please be sympathetic. Let them have your daughters, for we didn't find wives for all of them when we destroyed Jabesh-Gilead. And you are not guilty of breaking the vow, since you did not actually give your daughters to them in marriage.'" So the men of Benjamin did as they were told. Each man caught one of the women as she danced in celebration and carried her off to be his wife. They returned to their own land, and they rebuilt their towns and lived in them. Then the people of Israel departed by tribes and families, and they returned to their own homes. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Treasure in fragile clay jars. Therefore, since God in His mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try and trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts, so that we can know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. May God add His blessing to this, the reading of His Word. Amen. You are a fragrant perfume. You are a letter. And now in this chapter, we're told that you are a jar, a fragile clay jar. Paul uses all three of these metaphors to describe the quality of our Christian life. Well, how does a clay jar live? Well, Paul says that this clay jar that is our life contains a great treasure. And this treasure that dwells within us clearly demonstrates God's power and not our own. It reflects something eternal. The treasure is Christ Himself in you. The life within these clay jars is Christ Himself. So how do we live? We live in Christ. We live in His power, in His strength. And because it is Christ who lives in us, we're told that we should never give up. And that we should be ready to speak up and proclaim this life of God in Christ, now found in us and offered to all who will believe. Never give up. Be ready to speak up. And these fragile clay jars are told to fix their gaze on Jesus. That's how we ought to live. That we should fix our eye on Him and not on our temporal troubles. We are to look to Him who is eternal. Friend, you are a fragrant offering, a perfume. Paul says you are also a letter proclaiming the gospel written upon your hearts. And now you are a jar. You are a fragile clay jar that contains a precious, priceless, powerful treasure. And that treasure is Christ. Christ in you, my friend. That's the Christian life. And the Christian life gives us hope, helps us to endure our hardships, gets us through all the struggles of life, and gives us a vision of things eternal and lasting and true and good. The prayer of my own life today is that I will live in the light of the fact that I am but a clay jar. But inside is Christ. Christ in me is my hope and glory. I want to live in light of that today. I want that for my family, for my wife, my daughters, my son. And I want that for you. May it be so. Well, dailyradiobible.com, that's where we hang our hat out here in the interwebs. That's home base, and it is always such a blessing to hear from you, to find out a little bit about who you are, where you're from, how God's using this podcast in your life. So take a moment and let a brother know if you got one. If you got a moment, that is. You got a brother, that's for sure. But yes, send me a note. Tell me your story. It'll bless you, and it will certainly bless me. And if you're willing, I would love to include a portion of that story of how God is using His Word in your life in our upcoming newsletters. We send out these newsletters about twice a month, and I would encourage you to sign up to receive it. You can do that on the app or at the website. Just click on those links that say something about the newsletter, and you'll stay up to date. You'll stay in the know. You'll stay in that loop, my friend. So check it out. Sign up for our newsletter. Another way to stay informed about the happenings at the Daily Radio Bible is by liking our Facebook page. And it's also a great way to share this ministry with your friends. We've tried to make it easy to share this work, whether it's through Facebook or Instagram, but also right from the app itself, you can click on a link there that says share the app. And it sends your friend a link to the app where they can download it on their phone or mobile device. And they can join you on this journey in the Word. How about that? Wouldn't that be cool? So how about taking that big risk and passing on this podcast to a friend? Who knows? Who knows what'll happen? Well, hey, one last thing before I let you go. And that is this, that the Daily Radio Bible is a little ministry that depends upon partners. That would be people like yourselves who come alongside and say, hey, Hunter, man, I really dig this thing, and it's making some inroads into my heart and my life, and God's using it. And I want to see that it continues to be used not only in my own life, but in the lives of others all around the world. Well, if that's you and you'd like to partner with us, man, thank you so much. That is, man, well, that's what it takes. It takes people like you, partners that come alongside. If you'd like to be one of those partners, well, you can go to the webpage, dailyradiobible.com, click on the partner link, you're off and running. Or right from the app itself, you can give directly from your app. If you're old school and you want to mail your gift in, you can mail it to 7216 Rolling Oaks Court, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45239. Hey, we've done it again. We have spent another day in the Bible. And I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing. Lord willing and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here. Until that time, let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let His joy be our strength. And let's remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. All right, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You take care.